Let it play.
So good.
You're gonna need the break. Give it to me.
So intense.
Hey, and welcome to Cross Politic Worldview Shotgun Series Chapter 9.
We're there.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, just in case you thought that last segment was just a little too optimistic.
What did you just play? What?
Yo, you want to hear that again? Oh, I got you, baby. You ain't. You ain't seen nothing yet. We just getting started.
Commission. I love that stutter.
Great commission will be accomplished.
Amen.
Is being accomplished.
That's right.
But isn't the world getting worse?
Yeah, see, our little groin pain told us that, you know, Kirk Cameron.
Oh, yeah.
Doesn't
everything get worse and worse and worse, and then Jesus comes back and medevacs us out to heaven in the rapture?
No.
Come on, we got Trump as president.
But what about...
Exactly.
But what about the rapture?
No.
Wars?
Already happened.
Wars and rumors of wars.
Done and over with.
What?
Yeah. See, here's the thing.
What about Left Behind? Left Behind.
Yeah.
Poof.
Been done.
What?
I know. I said the same thing, too. Usually, I'm playing the antagonist. This is not usually the way I like to work this thing. I like to lean on you for this stuff.
You know what I mean? No, come on. Help me out.
Okay. All right.
Give us it. Here's the thing. First of all, Christians believe God's word no matter what, right? We believe God's word.
Okay.
That's where we start. We don't just trust in the Washington Post, CNN,
what?
Fox,
okay, amen,
Fox, man. Drudge Report. Yeah.
Well, I do a little bit.
Donald Trump's come over. Who wrote this? And God's word tells us that because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the gospel is going to win. You remember?
Ooh.
You remember 1 Corinthians 15?
Can I just add something?
Yep.
It is winning.
Yeah.
I just want to say, it's not just going to win.
It is going to win.
It is
right?
winning. And
it's going to win.
And going to win.
You ain't seen nothing yet.
That's right.
Baby.
You remember 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, death, where's your sting? Mm. Oh, Hades, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Right. So many people read that verse, and they think it's just a victory in their heart.
Right.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah. I believe in the victory of Jesus down here in my heart.
Yeah.
But Jesus sent us into the whole world to disciple the nations, mm-hmm. and the question is did Jesus send us on a mission that will be accomplished or not?
Right. And it's not just some sort of froofy spiritual mission.
Right. Right.
It has real implications here on earth.
To disciple the nations.
Amen.
Discipling the nations means nations are discipled, means Russia is discipled, means Denmark is discipled, means America is discipled.
Spiritually.
No, means they declare that Christ is king.
So discipleship doesn't have this half thing. It's actually a full orb. It's spiritual and natural.
The Great Commission says, so they will observe everything I have commanded you.
Yeah, that's right.
They're obeying. They're being obedient to Jesus as king, not just having these feelings in their hearts. But here's the thing.
We got to get to a bunch of Bible verses.
Let's just read the Bible. Because everybody's, if you're not familiar with this, or you say, okay, come on, guys, this is crazy.
I love how you were squinting your eyes like, oh, here we go.
This is crazy. Let's see what the Bible says.
Right.
Right. We don't trust in the news.
Right.
We trust in the word of God.
And we believe the gospel is going to accomplish what God has given it the power to do.
Right. You believe that God's word will not return void.
That's right.
Right.
Well, bring your Bible verses,
here
mister.
Here we go. Get your Bible out. Ready? Psalm 22. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Psalm 22, 27 and 28.
So.
David prophesied.
Who will worship the Lord then?
All the families of the nations.
You know what all in Greek means?
This kind of goes. This kind of goes back to our previous chapter. What is all? Who is all?
In case y'all don't know.
So why will they worship the Lord?
Because kingship belongs to the Lord. He rules over all the nations. And this goes back to the Great Commission. Mm. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go.
Yeah.
It belongs to me. So go get him.
And when we say Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, we are actually bringing that kingship to this earth when we pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven."
We're not bringing it so much as we're announcing it.
Yeah, right.
We're saying it is the case.
That's good.
Therefore, you need to bow the knee. You need to confess that he is your king. Otherwise, you're a traitor.
But isn't his kingdom, though, is not of this world, though, right?
Right. It doesn't come like kingdoms of this world come. Because if you're a Roman Empire or a Babylonian Empire or the American Empire even, you know, you use bombs and swords and guns and you say, you know, surrender now or die.
Yeah. Right.
And Jesus comes with a similar claim, but he comes with his own death, burial, and resurrection as the spear point.
He's asking you to surrender.
He is asking you to complete surrender, but we conquer the world through word and sacrament.
Right.
Mm. We preach the gospel, we baptize the nations, and we call the whole world to repent. Right. And the promise is that they will.
So this is actually a fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, ultimately. Right.
All the families of the earth will be blessed.
Yeah.
Right. And so you might want to say, isn't this just, that was God's covenant with Israel, because that was Psalm.
And that's Old Testament.
Old Testament.
Those people, that time.
Right. And maybe that's just sort of a general material blessing to the families of the earth in those days. Mm. But Paul locks that door.
Oh, he's got keys.
He locked it.
Wow.
He says that promise to Abraham is specifically being fulfilled in Jesus.
Yep.
Right? Galatians 3.
That's right.
And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." Mm. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith.
I think Galatians 3:8-9. There's two things to point out there. One is that God preached the gospel to Abraham.
Right.
Right. What was that gospel?
Is in Genesis.
Yeah, the gospel is in Genesis.
In you, all the nations will be blessed.
That's the gospel.
That's the gospel to Abraham in Genesis.
That the whole world will be conquered through Christ.
Right.
In you, all nations will be blessed.
What was the other thing?
Paul, we're already making this point, but Paul said this in Galatians chapter 3, right in the middle of the New Testament, that the gospel applies to us now through Abraham.
Right. So he's saying the gospel that was preached to Abraham.
And this is before Abraham was a Jew. Right. This is before circumcision happened. That was my other point. Yeah. Sorry.
Circumcision?
That's horrible.
Circumcision.
That's horrible. Anyway.
That's not all. The most famous Bible verse that in the whole world is really optimistic.
Right.
In the beginning, God?
No.
Oh, okay.
The other one. The one that's spray painted on all the overpasses.
Yeah. Also, Christian graffiti.
Also the one right after it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life.
Yeah, that's right.
For God, this is
nobody memorizes.
The verse that keep reading, the next verse. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So that's John 3:16 and 17. Yeah. Right. So why did God give his only son?
Because he loved the world.
That's right.
That's what it says.
That's what it says.
Yeah, it's kind
he
of simple.
Loved the world.
Yeah. But he doesn't just love the heavens.
Right, but he loves the world. Right. But most people don't believe, so most of the world will perish, right?
Well, not if he loves the world.
Right, that's the thing, right? It says God sent his son in the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him because he loves the world.
And so you're saying the prevailing theological direction is that we believe that more people are going to end up in hell then we'll end up in heaven.
Yeah, I mean, if the world gets worse and worse and worse and worse and worse, and then the rapture happens, and me and my cat and, you know, great aunt Trudy are the only people that make it to heaven, and everyone else is left behind.
Yeah.
Right.
Well, yeah, that's the most of the world's population in hell.
Yeah.
And so we'd be kind of defining victory as, hey, Christ came and got us, got the chosen frozen or the few,
because
then he brought them with us. And then the rest of the world is condemned.
But that would mean the world was condemned.
That's right.
And that would mean that God's love was very impotent.
Yeah, but the verse, though, your exegesis is a little off here, because this is just making the possibility for salvation, right?
the possibility
for people to be saved.
No, it's not. Okay. That's what some people say. Yeah, God loved the world and he really wanted to save the world. And if you know, he's just hoping maybe some of them will.
So.
But Jesus says, And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. John 12, 32 and 33.
Mm.
All people. Who, there's that all again.
Yeah.
That all keeps popping up.
Who is Jesus going to draw to himself?
All people.
Yeah.
How will he draw all people to himself?
Through the cross.
Right. Being lifted up, which kind of pushes back to the Old Testament, doesn't it?
Yeah, right. Yeah. like the serpent
lifted up, right?
The bronze serpent lifted up on a pole, pierced.
Mm.
Right?
Well, we can't forget Isaiah.
What? Yeah. But the thing I just want to point out is that this is all driven, though, through the cross.
Right.
Mm. The point isn't that the gospel is going to prevail because we are good preachers.
Mm.
It's not going to prevail because the church is really organized. It's not going to prevail because we have awesome worship bands. It's going to prevail because Jesus died for their sins and his death is efficacious.
Right.
It's real.
He is lifted up, and so all the nations are going to come.
So just before you move forward, define prevail, because I think when people hear that, every Christian will jump on board and say, absolutely. The church will prevail. The church will succeed. But they don't have the concept of the world in that
view. I mean that the vast majority of the human race at the end of history will have turned to Christ, bowed the knee, confessed that Jesus is Lord, repented of their sins, and come and walked in the light.
Mm. And that's actually that's happening right now.
It's happening now. Yeah, I mean, right. We already went from 12 disciples to millions.
Come on now, you better preach.
Come on.
Well, and another way of saying this is that the cross is not going to maybe work.
No.
That the cross is not, I hope it works for this guy, but it doesn't work for this guy.
It's not the possibility of the salvation of the world. Yep. It is the security, the absolute certainty of the salvation of the world. What? And this is what the Old Testament prophets prophesied.
Yeah.
So you were talking about Isaiah a minute ago. We're going to
because I'm not in yet. Give me some more verses.
We're going to rub it in. Rub it in.
All right.
A good meat on some brisket. You know what I'm saying? There's like a good rub on some brisket.
Texas.
Yeah.
There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch from his root shall bear fruit, and the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear. Who's it talking about?
Jesus.
Jesus. Yep. It's Jesus. Come on. Chalk.
Jesus.
It's talking about Jesus. And then it keeps going. It's Isaiah 11. And at the end of this, it has that beautiful passage where it's talking about, you know, the bear and the lamb and the lion and the lamb and the wolf. And they're all laying down together. And a little baby is going to put his hand in the hole of the serpent's den.
That's
and
right.
It says, so this is a prophecy of what will happen when Jesus comes. And then it says, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea.
Mm. That's pretty wet.
What?
Right?
You bend
to the
ocean.
Wet. That's
you
pretty wet.
The ocean. It's pretty
We're
wet.
We're all going to be wet with the knowledge of the Lord.
What is the effect of Jesus coming full of the Spirit?
Mm.
Peace in the world and the knowledge of the Lord covering the earth as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah 11.
Keep going.
All right.
I'm not there yet. I'm moving.
Habakkuk says the same thing. Habakkuk 2:4. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea.
Yeah, at the rapture.
At the rapture,
it's like hell covers the earth like the waters cover the sea.
At the judgment?
Okay, wait. Here's one of the things. Here's one of the places where people get caught up, though. They say, okay, those are happy sounding Bible verses.
Right.
I like those ones. Those are the winning Bible verses. But what about all the losing Bible verses?
Yeah.
What about wars and rumors of wars?
Yeah.
What about
the moon turning to blood?
Yeah. The stars falling out of the sky. When the Son of Man comes, earthquakes and, you know.
There will not be one stone left upon each other.
Okay. Yep. So here's the deal. All of that is apocalyptic language. Apocalyptic language. Say it with me. Apocalyptic.
Apocalyptic.
Even Gabe could say it.
Mm-hmm.
This is like ecclesiocracy.
It's not. Okay, how about prophetic language?
Okay.
You can work with me?
Prophetess language.
No, prophet.
Now you messed them up. Language. Now you messed them up.
Look, and what it means is that there's going to be massive political and cultural turmoil.
What you talking about, Willis?
Okay, come on now.
All right. What? How
open your Bible.
I think you're losing Knox. You're losing Knox.
The Bible said stars gonna fall out the sky, moon gonna turn to blood, people gonna get killed in a bunch of woes.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
So I'm trying to figure how you got apocalyptico language out of this. And you gonna tell me it's political turmoil.
All right, get your Bible open. Joel 2.
Okay.
Joel 2. Joel 2 says that the sun is going to become dark, the moon gonna turn to blood on the great and terrible day of the Lord.
Right.
Yes.
Are you with me?
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Now, turn your Bible over to Acts 2.
Yep.
Peter quotes that passage on the day of Pentecost and says what Joel said in Joel 2 is happening today in your midst. Because the people are saying, why are y'all speaking in different languages? And Peter says, what Joel prophesied is happening today.
No.
He was just talking about the speaking in tongues.
Wasn't Peter drunk? Wasn't Peter drunk?
Yeah.
No. He says he's applying. So what Joel is doing is using apocalyptic prophetic language to say that when I pour my spirit out on my sons and my daughters and they prophesy and they speak in tongues, that there's a world eruption happening, a cataclysm happening. That's the old covenant world is coming undone, and a new world is coming into being.
Right. I was expecting to see some moons and some blood happening together and the falling of some stars. What else you got? Because I'm not... Okay.
Isaiah 13. Okay. Isaiah 13, we see similar language used for the fall of Babylon. You read Isaiah 13, it's a judgment on Babylon, and it says the sun is going to become dark, the stars are going to fall out of the sky. But if you read the passage, it's talking about Babylon being conquered by a foreign nation.
You might have got me on that.
It already happened. Babylon fell to the Empire of Persia, just like Isaiah prophesied.
So you're saying I shouldn't have been looking for stars and fallen and moon turning to blood.
Here's the thing. Sun, moon, and stars in Genesis 1 are what?
Sun, moon, and stars?
It says they are rulers.
Mm.
They are rulers. They rule
one to rule the day, one to rule the night.
Yeah, and the stars. And so the Bible picks up on that. And so sun, moon, and stars represent rulers. When Joseph had his dream, what did he see?
Sun, moon, and stars bowing down to him.
And his brothers didn't think, oh, that's weird. Sun, moon, and stars bowing down to you. That's strange.
Why did they get mad at him? Why did they get mad at him?
Why did Joseph's brothers get mad?
He said, y'all gonna bow down to me.
They understood that a dream about sun, moon, and stars is talking about rulers.
Okay, so wait. So you're telling me this whole time, there's a large segment of theology that I have that makes me think I'm looking for a physical sun, moon, and stars because I don't understand the context. Everybody else obviously understood biblical context. Yeah. So I'm reading it wrong.
Yeah.
I'm understanding in American context, American understanding of sun, moon, and stars instead of biblical.
It's got left behinded.
Ooh.
It's got sensationalized.
And that hurt.
We got to read our Bibles and we got to let the Bible tell us what these things mean.
That's right.
Okay.
That's right.
Here's one other one where people get caught up. In the Gospels, Jesus says that the Son of Man, that when he comes, there's going to be stars falling and sun and moon going dark and wars and rumors of wars. And people say, well, see, it's talking about him coming.
Right, right.
The problem is that we're not reading carefully enough because he's quoting Daniel 7.
Right.
Daniel 7 is a prophecy of the Son of Man coming. And so when Jesus says, you will see the Son of Man coming on clouds.
Right, right.
And we say, oh, he's coming. This is the sign of his coming.
Right. We got to get our directions right.
But guys, lots of modern evangelicals just assume that Jesus is coming to earth.
Yep.
They assume that Jesus is talking about his second coming to when he returns.
Right.
But Daniel 7 makes it clear that the Son of Man comes on clouds of heaven to the Ancient of Days in heaven.
To upwards.
The Son of Man is coming to heaven.
Yeah.
You will know that the Son of Man has ascended into heaven when your world comes apart.
Yep.
When the sun, moon, and stars of Israel fall.
Right.
When Jerusalem gets destroyed, when a foreign empire comes and rocks your world, you will know that I've ascended to the Ancient of Days and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Mm-hmm. Okay. That's what Jesus is talking about. Daniel 7 is a prophecy of the ascension of Jesus to the Father's right hand.
Fulfilled in Acts, right? And we see it happen in Acts, right?
He ascends, pours out the Spirit. It's the day of the Lord. And that's when judgment begins to fall on Jerusalem. Right. Some people begin to repent and believe.
Sun, moon, and stars fall. The nation falls.
The rulers are falling.
That's right.
And think about even just the imagery of an eclipse. You've seen a solar or a lunar eclipse, That's even a picture of powers eclipsing.
Right.
Uh-huh.
The moon turning to blood really is, a lunar eclipse, right?
Yeah.
It's getting kind of bloody looking.
Uh-huh.
It also is just an image of war.
Yeah.
Right? There'll be smoke and there'll be war. Well, what happened in 70 AD? Jerusalem was surrounded by armies, and Rome took it. Because why?
And not one stone was left upon another.
Because Israel rejected the Messiah.
Right.
So when Jesus ascended into heaven, he was enthroned at the right hand of the Father as the rightful king of all the nations. This isn't just because he hopes they will accept him. This is predicated on his death for them. He purchased them with his blood, right? He paid for the nations. He inherited the nations. Psalm 2 says that God says, ask of me and I will give you the nations your inheritance. And Jesus says, after his resurrection, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, right? And all those who come because they were purchased by the blood of Jesus.
That's right.
Ultimately, our confidence in the success of the gospel, that the Great Commission will be accomplished, is grounded in the success of the cross.
Amen.
Jesus didn't die in order to make it possible that the world might be saved.
That's right.
He died in order to secure the salvation of the world. Not one drop of blood, not one moment of agony on the cross was wasted or ever will be lost.
Calvinism.
That's right.
Jesus purchased the salvation of the world.
Amen.
When Jesus rose from the dead, he announced all authority had been given to him because he inherited it. He bought it.
So, and God's word does not return void.
Void, yeah.
It doesn't stop
there. There will be many in hell. Hell is real, right?
Yep.
Hell is real. Jesus is the one who talks about hell the most.
Yep.
But when the roll is called up yonder,
hey. Yep.
The number of the saved will be so far higher that we will not be able to count that high.
Right?
John turns in Revelation. He turns and he says, I saw a multitude of all people, nations, tongues, tribes, and I couldn't count that high.
Amen. Right. And think of when Paul preached the gospel, or when Christ actually ascended into heaven, how many Christians were there watching Christ ascend?
Yeah.
It counted about 500. Yeah. Right. And so about 500 at the time of Christ's ascension into heaven were Christians, were believers, and they're fellowshipping in community. And you think if Paul became a Christian probably a couple years later, a couple years after that ascension, or within a year or two, and Paul preached this gospel, all the ends of the earth kind of gospel that we're talking about.
Christ is king.
This whiskey concentrate gospel. And if Paul would come back today, what do you think he'd be thinking right now? He'd be thinking, look at all these Christians.
Right.
Look at all these churches. They're like Starbucks on every corner in Texas. All right. But you know,
and we got our issues.
Yeah, exactly.
We got our issues. Right. But so did Corinth.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like,
but did they have a Joel Osteen though? I'm just saying.
Oh, yeah, they did.
Absolutely. And it was worse.
Yeah,
their Joel Osteen was worse.
That's
but God loves the church.
Yeah.
God loves his church, and so he is pruning and sanctifying her. Mm-hmm. Think of Ephesians 5, right? That husbands are called to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Right. And what is he doing? He's loving her. He gave himself for her in order to sanctify her so that he might present her to himself without spot or blemish or any such thing.
Yep. Yep.
Right? Amen. You ain't seen nothing.
You ain't seen nothing.
No.
Cross Politic Worldview Shotgun Series Chapter 9. You ain't seen nothing yet.